I called last month, the last time I spoke, it was I was speaking on the subject of show and tell religion. Is it going now? And we got through the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 6, or first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 6, and we didn't get into the subject of fasting, and at that time I said I would share it this time with you. So I've entitled the message today, Fasting and Theoretical Righteousness. And Lord willing, the next time I want to share with you a little bit more on the subject of righteousness, not necessarily from Jesus' point of view, but from his brother, or stepbrother, taken from the book of James, and then we'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, today's lesson is taken again from Matthew chapter 6. And what I'd like to do in our reading this morning is look at verses 1 through 15, just to refresh your memory what was shared there at that time, and then we'll get into the verses that we're going to discuss this morning. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Now that's a warning given to us by Jesus himself. And then he says, "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now notice those words, "when you give alms." And this is that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as hypocrites. Again, notice those words, "when you pray." "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the streets in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But," he says, "when you pray," and notice he expected it of them, he says, "but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use a meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words." And we discussed what the meaningless repetition that they used. Okay. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now he says, "Pray therefore in this way." And he gives us a model prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Now, verses 16 through the end of the text today, 18, reads like this. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Okay, I'm not got there yet. "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do forgive men, then your Father will also forgive you your transgressions. And now," he says, "whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face," or do not look, in some translations he uses the word somber in place of the word gloomy face. "Do not put on a somber face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance," or they do things to their appearance to make themselves look bad. And he says, "For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen by fasting by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Okay, and I've shared with you in previous lessons on the Sermon on the Mount that Paul instructs us to have the mind or the heart of Christ. And I think that's very important. Christ wants us to be like him. He wants us to be able to spend eternity with him. Now we can't, I know we're not going to be as perfect as he was, but we can strive for that. And we can strive to be like him as much as possible. We can strive to have the mind. We can strive to have the heart that he has. And I believe that if we take time and really intently study the Sermon on the Mount, we can find the heart of Jesus. And we can be as close to him as we possibly can. Now, In this sermon, we have been finding out what it means to practice the kind of religion or the kind of righteousness that God desires in worship and our service to Him. And you see, the besetting sin of the Pharisees was hunger for the praise of men. And God didn't like that, and He got on them several times through His Son and through others about it. And Scripture tells us that even though that happened, that they love the praises of men more than they love the praises of God. And sometimes I think maybe we even fall into that trap too. Satan leads us into that kind of thinking. And they may even display or experience that same kind of desire. So Jesus addresses in His sermon the motive for worshiping and serving God. And as I said, I wanted you to note some words. Jesus says, when you give to the poor, when you do your benevolent work, it's there. We're a little behind. Okay. When you give to the poor, check your motive. And He says, when you pray, check your motive. Okay. And then He asked us to ask ourselves a question. Or maybe we just need to ask ourselves a question. Are we doing the things that we do, the praying and giving, are we doing this because of our love for God, or are we doing it to please Him? Or are we just doing it to be kind of a show-and-tell type thing for others? And so, in our topic today, we need to really intently look at what we're doing when we do fast, or if we even do. Jesus addresses this in verses 16 through 18, and it must have some impact or meaning or desire that He wants us to do. So, let's look at verse 16. It says, when you fast, do not look somber. Now, you told you about that word already, depending on the version, or gloomy face, as do the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces or neglect their appearance to show others that they are fasting. You see, the Pharisees were fasting for demonstration purposes only, just like their giving was and just like their praying was. They wanted to be admired for their appearance of piety or their holy look. And Jesus condemned. He condemns this kind of worship, and He condemns this kind of service to God. And in fact, God speaks out about it in Isaiah chapter 58. Okay, in verses 1 through 7, His rebuke of Israel, because they were not fasting in the right way. It says, this first part here says, and God quotes what they had said to Him. He says, declare to my people their transgression, their sin, and to the house of Jacob their sin. They seek me day by day, and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and not forsaken the ordinance of God. But then they ask the question, why have we fasted and thou do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Okay? And God says what they're doing now. He says, behold, starting here, behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. He says, you do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself. It is for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord? See, God didn't think very highly of what they were doing. Now, He says next what He wants them to do, starting with here. He says, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Okay, then he says in verse 9, if we go down two verses later from verse 7, or one verse actually, you go through 8 and then 9, he says, if you do what I ask you to do, then you will call me, and the Lord will answer. I'll answer you. I'll respond, but I'm not going to respond when you don't do what I ask you to do. Now, what I want to do with this lesson today, or this morning, is to examine this matter of fasting as righteousness that God desires, and to see where we, His followers, fit into the practice today. By the time Jesus came into this world, fasting had become one of the three most important religious activities of Judaism. Following was another one, following God, giving to the poor, and prayer. Okay? Well, at this time in Judaism, the time that Jesus was here, the Pharisees demanded that an individual fast 2 days each week, usually Monday and Thursday. And fasting to the Pharisees was intended to be a personal expression of their faith in God. Unfortunately, it wasn't that way. It had become a practice solely for theatrical purposes, for show and tell type religion. This is what I'm doing, see? Don't I look good? And I don't know if they were using those words exactly, but that's what was really going on. It was a hypocritical worship and a service to God. So we hear Jesus say, when you fast, he says, do not think or do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Now, or gloomy face. The first thing, then, that I want to discuss this morning is, what is fasting? We need a definition. What is it? What is biblical fasting? We also need to understand that we're talking about biblical fasting. We're not talking about something else. We're just talking about this subject. What is biblical fasting? Or religious fasting? I can tell you that it's not medical fasting because of a medical problem. Or because we're going to have some kind of a medical test tomorrow. And I'm sure many of us have done that. I've done that a few times because of a test that was coming or something that I was required to do. Nor is the fasting that Jesus is talking about fasting because we're trying to lose a few pounds. What we're talking about here, it is voluntary restraining or abstaining from food and drink, or it's practicing abstinence from food or drink for a given period of time, or it's abstaining or restricting from certain kinds of food or drink for religious reasons. And notice that. For religious reasons. This is the reason why we as Christians are to do it. As Jesus asked us to do it. Now, the practice of fasting is found in almost every world religion. I don't think there's any that don't, to some degree, have fasting within it. And our exposure to fasting comes from the Jews and or the Law of Moses or our knowledge of the Old Testament. In fact, from what I can tell, in just a quick count, fasting is mentioned probably somewhere around 80 times in the King James Version of the Bible, 30 of which are found in the New Testament. Now, there's probably more or less in other versions. I just used the King James to make that determination, around 80 times. Now, what does the Hebrew word mean for fasting? It means to afflict the soul or self. That's what the word means. Okay, and the Greek word adds to this, or includes, voluntary abstaining from food or drink for religious reasons. So it's to afflict the soul or self voluntarily from food or drink for religious reasons. Now, this brings us to the question then. What is the purpose? What's the purpose of biblical fasting? Well, I believe there are four reasons for it. Four reasons for biblical fasting. First and foremost, I think fasting was for mourning sins committed, or to be sorry for the sins that were committed. And this is shown up very much in the Old Testament. It was an act of acknowledging or confessing their sin, or an act of self-humiliation because of their sin. And it was also an external sign of an internal repentance. Now, let me give you some scriptural examples of this. In Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 29 through 34, I didn't take the time to type that all out, and I encourage you to read it on your own. But in those verses, it gives the Jews instructions for celebrating the Day of Atonement, which was the day when the priests made atonement for the sins of the people. In other words, the people had to bring their sacrifice to the temple to be made on behalf of their sins, or the sins that they committed in that year. And on that day that they did this, the people, the congregation of Israel, it says in verse 29, that they were to afflict or humble their bodies because of their sin. Now, most Bible scholars agree on in this phrase, that, or in this passage of Scripture, that it also meant that on this Sabbath they were to fast from sunset to sunset. Now, I didn't get that, but I'm not saying it's not there. Maybe I just didn't understand it completely. Also, in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 21, we have the narrative of how Jezebel and King Ahab conspired to kill Naaman. And Elijah, when he found out about this, he confronted them with this ugly sin and told them what was going to happen and what their situation was with God. And King Ahab repented. And it says in 1 Kings 21 that King Ahab demonstrated his repentance by fasting and dressing in sackcloth. So he showed his sorrow for what he was a part of. Also, in Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, the people of Nineveh, when Jonah went to warn them about what was going to happen to the city, that God was just going to literally wipe them out, destroy them if they didn't repent, they confessed their sins, repented of their wickedness, and fasted when Jonah told them what was going to happen. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the king declared that neither man nor beast were to eat or to drink, but that all were to cry for God for forgiveness. Okay? So the people of Nineveh confessed their sin. And to show their humility, they put on sackcloth and a fast was proclaimed. Okay, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 7, it says, Daniel confesses his sins and the sins of his nation before God while fasting. In Joel, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, the Lord says, return to me with fasting, weeping and mourning, rent your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord your God. Okay, so there's several examples of this type of fasting in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. You see, each one of these examples I give you, and there's probably many more, are signs of a genuine, heartfelt repentance on the part of those who were doing it. Okay, secondly, the first reason then was a lament or a mourning over sins committed. The second one, second reason for fasting, was to observe as a lament over a loss. Fasting was observed as a lament over a loss. Now, what do you mean by loss? Well, perhaps the loss of one's health, or perhaps the loss of one's wealth, or maybe the death of a loved one. Now, I'll give you some scriptural examples. In Judges chapter 20, the children of Israel are seen fasting and offering sacrifices before the Ark of the Covenant because of losses sustained in a battle with the Benjamites. 1 Samuel 31 tells us in the last verse that there was 7-day fast proclaimed and observed after the Philistines had killed Saul and his three sons, including Jonathan. And it talks about that this being a time of national mourning, or the nation of Israel mourning over the loss of their king and his sons. The book of Nehemiah opens with a lament of mourning, weeping and fasting over the ruins of the holy city and the faith of her people. Okay, they were sad, and Nehemiah was sad over the loss of Jerusalem. It talks about the wall being torn down, the gate being burnt, and it discusses a number of things that happened to the people in the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven because of the loss. Okay, so mourning or fasting was for mourning sin. Fasting was done because of a loss. Okay, thirdly, what was the third reason? Fasting was used to promote concentration to a specific task or work of God. The purpose of fasting was used to cleanse the mind and sharpen the senses. Why was this? To make one's mind or one's heart more receptive to God's call and God's instructions. Now, some scriptural examples of this is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. It says that Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights when he received the second installment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it says that Jesus fasted 40 days in the Judean wilderness in preparation through temptation for the beginning of his public ministry. Okay, so Jesus fasted for 40 days. Yet he was being set apart for God's work. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the churches at Antioch fasted and prayed before God, selected Saul and Barnabas to set them apart for the task of being their missionaries. Okay, so the church in Antioch fasted for Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 14, verse 23, it tells us that Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted when they appointed elders in the churches of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted, specifically for the setting apart of those who were going to serve God in some way. Okay, fourthly, we do that too. Anoint elders or deacons here at the church. Fourthly, fasting was used as an appeal to God for his divine intervention. Okay? You see, fasting was entered into for the purpose of getting God's attention, or for requesting God's divine intervention in something, or requesting God's help with a problem, or for some sickness, or famine, or war, or some other kind of pestilence in the land. Excuse me. Yes, fasting was used as a means of pleading with God for help. And I'll give you some scriptural examples of this. Jehoshaphat declared a fast in 2 Chronicles 20 as he inquired of the Lord concerning an approaching army. Okay, he asked God. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, David fasted and prayed for his and Bathsheba's first son when he was near death. As you recall, David's sin in his relationships with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was still married to another man at this time when she conceived with their first son. And God says, you can't have this child. And he took him away. And David, though fasted, he prayed to get God to change his mind, but God said no. In Esther chapter 4, verse 15, Esther asked the people to fast before she approached the king with her request on behalf of her people. But she asked, and notice that the people fast before she went to the king. Now, as we consider these four uses of fasting, the question comes, well, what about us in the kingdom today? What about us? You've shown me examples of those that were in the scriptures. Well, what about us? Are Christ followers to fast? Well, I believe the answer to be yes without hesitation. I think we are. I don't think there's any doubt, there should be any doubt in our minds, that we are to fast. First of all, if it's what he wanted his people to do in the scriptures, why wouldn't it be something he'd want us to do as well? But I have better reasons than that. In the Lord's church, or in our doctrine, the things that we teach, the scriptures teach us, and what we do is that we practice our faith based upon a statement which says that if there is a direct command of God, we're going to do it. Whatever he asks us to do, we're going to do it. If there's an example of New Testament church doing it, in other words, the first church, the churches established in Jerusalem or elsewhere, if there's an example of them doing it, we'll do it because that's what God wants. or if there's a thing or an activity or a work of ministry is inferred that God wants us to do, we're going to do it. Well, what comes next is, do we have a command to fast? Do we have a New Testament example of fasting? Is fasting necessarily inferred in the New Testament scriptures for us? Well, again, if Jesus did not want his believers to fast, why did he bring it up here on the Sermon on the Mount? Why did he even mention the subject? If he didn't want us to pray, why did he even mention the subject? If he didn't even want us to give, why did we mention it? Or why did he say anything? You say, Jesus didn't say, if you give to the poor, do it this way. Jesus didn't say, if you pray, do it this way. He didn't say, if you fast, do it this way. You see, Jesus said, when you give. Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast. He was expecting us to do it. He was expecting us to give. He was expecting us to pray, and he was expecting us and is expecting us to fast. You see, Jesus expected those who serve God to do all three. Well, what can we learn from all of this? What can we learn from all of this? Well, first, nowhere does Jesus directly command fasting. But the grammatical construction of verses 2, 6, and 16 are identical. If you go back, those of you who are scholars, especially English teachers, or know something about English, the English language, go back and review it, and you'll see that. In those verses, you'll see that Jesus is not teaching against giving. He's not teaching against praying, and he's not teaching against fasting. Jesus is assuming. He's assuming that his disciples would be giving. He's assuming that his disciples would be praying, and he's assuming that his disciples would be fasting. And he is teaching us that when we do give, when we do pray or fast, that we are to be done, these things are to be done with the proper motives, the proper way of doing it, and not to be seen as the Pharisees wanted to be seen or known by others. You see, when we fast, we are to use one or more of the biblical motives we just learned about, certainly not to be seen and noticed by others. Personally, I believe that Jesus is inferring that we practice biblical fasting. Now, why do I believe this? Well, brothers and sisters, how can we hold as doctrine the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and the things he tells us to do there? How can we hold as doctrine the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and exclude Jesus' teaching on fasting? How can we just say, well, that's not important to do, or we shouldn't be doing it? And so I think that we are expected to give, I think we are expected to pray, and I believe we are expected to fast. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Secondly, Jesus himself fasted. We have that example. And he taught fasting here on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, and also in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, he said there would come a time when his disciples would fast. He said this is going to happen. There would be time when his disciples would fast. And he says the reason they're not fasting now is because he was with them. But he did say there would be a time that they would fast, and they did. We have already seen examples of that. Thirdly, Paul and the early church practiced fasting. Paul fasted on more than one occasion. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says that the church at Antioch, within this church, in verse 1, it says there were prophets and teachers, and it names some of them, Barnabas and Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there was a number of influential people there in the church of Antioch. Now in verse 2 it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and notice that word fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay? They were praying, they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Okay, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the writer, Luke, of the book of Acts, I believe that Luke is saying that fasting was done as a part of their ministering to God. It was something that they felt they had to do in order to be able to fulfill the things God was wanting them to do. And so, brothers and sisters, I think we have sufficient evidence, New Testament evidence, and examples to practice biblical fasting. But I also want to note and state to you and point out that fasting, like prayer and giving to the poor, or just giving in general, is a personal thing. It's something that God wants us to do because we want to do it, not because He's forcing the issue. Our Christian liberty gives us the freedom to practice fasting as we are convinced and convicted by the Word of God. And it's interesting to note that the early church historians outside the New Testament, historians also speak of Christian fasting as often as twice each week. In fact, some historians speak of pre-baptismal fasting and pre-Easter fasting. Now, I don't know if I necessarily agree with that, but even if we do not, the reasons for which for this kind of fasting, it does point out that the early church fathers understood that fasting was a Christian discipline and a righteousness that God desired. Now, in conclusion, fasting may not be directly commanded of us, but it can be beneficial in mourning our sins. They're showing to God and to ourselves our sorrow. It can be used as a lament over our losses, a time that we can draw ourselves closer to God and try to get understanding of why certain things happen. Yet it can be used to promote concentration and cleansing ourselves, or to help ourselves to be set aside for a specific task or service to God. And it can be used as a time for making a personal appeal to God. And I know that we all go through times like that where we just need to try to understand what is happening in our world and what is happening in our walk with God and why does this happen and why does that happen. A lot of times we don't necessarily know why. But we need to learn to help, and God can help us do this. We need to learn to trust Him and put our faith in Him and say, well, God, maybe I don't understand why this or that happened, but I do know You have Your reasons, and I appreciate that. And I can see where fasting has helped me a number of times be more mature spiritually, along with being an internal part in my walk with Christ and serving Him. And I know from what I can see in the Scriptures, it was practiced by the New Testament church, it helped them, and it can help me. But I also need to make it clear that Jesus makes it plain in our text that fasting is not to be for show and tell reasons. In other words, when we're fasting, we're not to go out and show other people that we're doing it or make a big deal out of it. It's just between us and God. Just like our giving, just like our praying. Now why? Because it robs us of our reward with God. It robs us of our being able to be close to God. Because God doesn't like it. He's made it clear He doesn't like it. You see, hypocrisy robs us of our influence for God, of others see us and sense our false motives. And that's why God doesn't like it. Because people look at us all the time. And I've shared that with several of you over the years, that, including myself, that God created us for a reason. And every one of us has someone that's looking at us. And I'll share more about that with you in a minute. But I want to close with another true story about a man by the name of Muhammad. Maybe I'm not saying this right. Maybe it's Gandhi was his last name anyway. And I think we all recognize that name. And he was probably one of the most influential people in our 20th century. Or one of the three. There was probably a couple others. Gandhi was born a Hindu, but he spent most of his life studying the religions of the world, all the religions of the world, not just the one he finally clung to. He was a student of Christianity. And he read the entire New Testament, and he incorporated into his doctrine the Sermon on the Mount, or his belief system, he incorporated it. And when I say he was a student of Christianity, he was, because he made an effort to find out more about it when he was in England and later when he was in South Africa. When he was in South Africa, Gandhi visited a church that was in the city of Pretoria. And he wrote that in his writings, and it's recorded in a book about the man who wrote his biography. I believe it's in there, but I'm not sure. I better not say that for sure. But he wrote that the church of Pretoria, South Africa, did not make an impression upon him, a favorable impression upon him. And it's basically what he said. He says, many of the sermons were dull. He said that the people, many of them, slept through what they call their worship to God, or just were not paying attention to what was being shared with them. And it may be done due to the fact that some of the sermons, or a number of them, were dull. And he says many of the people were not particularly friendly. In his visitations afterwards and before and during the week, he says that most of these people who claimed to be Christians were not particularly friendly to him. Maybe that was part of his personality. He also said they appeared to go to church because of custom, or for entertainment, or for something to do. And he said, the worst thing that I saw was that their religion, their walk with their God, appeared to be empty. Now what I see here, brothers and sisters, is one of the most influential men of the 20th century who was turned off of Christianity partially because of a hypocritical worship, partially because of a hypocritical service and people who were hypocrites. By their show and tell. They went to church for some reason, but he wasn't saying why. Now, I can't say that that was all the church's fault. I'm sure that Gandhi had some problems himself. But it did affect him enough to write about it. Much like Karl Marx, and I shared you the story of Karl Marx last month, Gandhi did not accept Jesus because of the hypocrisy of some of its followers. Now, my question again, it comes back to you, is how about our walk with God? How about it? How are we functioning in our walk with Him? Are we being hypocritical? Are we being people who don't really reflect what Jesus wants us to reflect? Like I said, every one of you, every one of us has someone who is following us. Now, it doesn't seem possible, I understand that. I shared with you the story of about a young man who, when we were graduating from high school, I didn't even think, and I didn't even know him that well, but he knew that I claimed to be a Christian. And when I was goofing around with him and teasing him, he stopped me and said, "Daryl, I thought you were a Christian." And I didn't even know he was observing anything that I had been doing up to that point. It happens all the time. There are people who are following your example, even though you may not realize it. I get this at work all the time. People come and ask me about questions of their own doctrine. Why is this and why is that? And I've never gone out and made an effort to preach to them at work because it's something Boeing doesn't allow. But I do reflect that I'm a Christian, and I make it clear that I'm a Christian. And they still come and ask. And I tell them the good things and the bad things. The latest one being on Catholicism and what the priests were caught doing, many of the priests in some of the churches were caught doing with the young boys. And they asked me what I thought and what they should think. And I said, "Well, I can't speak for what you'd think. I wish I could, but I can tell you that this is wrong. And I can tell you that if the doctrine's based upon things like that or people are there, it's wrong. And you need to make the changes in your life to make sure that your life is right." Now, coming back, our slide here. How about your walk, as I said, and my walk with God today? Is it show and tell? Things, and I showed you this slide last month, things, people, circumstances, and situations happen to us for a reason, for a purpose. And we have to recognize that. They happen to us for a purpose. A lot of times, God is behind it. Sometimes Satan is. We also need to realize that our life is not one big accident. We're here for a purpose. God created every one of us for a reason. And our life is not one blank page. And I've had people tell me that. Our life is one big blank page. What in the world am I here for? What am I supposed to do? The question is, are we finding out, or trying to find out, are we seeking God so that we can find out what He expects of us? Are we doing everything we can to be close to Him? Or are we turning people off of Jesus instead of turning them on? God is pleading with us. He's pleading with His people to say yes to His providential work and His expectations of us. But He's not going to make any of us a robot. He created us for a reason, but He's not going to make us do anything unless we want to do it. He gives us that freedom of choice, that right. He gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's not changed throughout history. He expects us. He wants us to make the right choice, and to love Him just as we love our mate, our children, and even more so. And so, this morning I'm asking you, do you do the things that you do, whether it's fasting, whether it's praying, or whatever it might be, because you love God? Do you do it because you want to please Him? Do you do it because you want to obey Him? And if the answer is no to any of those questions, you need to seriously take a look at your life and ask, how is my walk? God, am I going to be ready to meet You when You return? Am I going to be ready to be accepted on the Day of Judgment? If your religion is real, great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. And I know that God really does more appreciate it than I do. But if you want to become His child, you have not. Maybe you've faltered. Maybe you're not in the kingdom. I don't know. Jesus is calling you. He's asking you to come. The question is, do you want to come? We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to accept Jesus as our Savior. We need to accept Him by faith. We need to accept Him by repentance. And as He's asked us to do, to be buried in the waters of baptism. Maybe we've been practicing a show-and-tell type religion. And maybe Satan has been winning in our lives in some way. If you want to change that, you can. God is asking, He's praying for you, He wants you to be a part of His kingdom, but it's up to us. It comes back to our own decisions. And so this morning, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected, Oh, to be like Thee, take the time to consider what Jesus is saying to you this morning. It's found in 387. Again, it's a song we sang last month, but it's a good one. Hopefully that is our desire, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. If we can sing this with meaning, praise the Lord. If you can't, come forward and let it be known. We'll pray with you.